Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Holy Week. What's the name of this day, Todd?
Hump Day?
Spy Wednesday.
Oh, Spy Wednesday.
Yeah.
I was like, what?
I don't know if that's an official liturgical name. And by the way, welcome.
It's not an official name.
Welcome to LA Catholic Morning. Todd Sylvester. I'm Ellen Taylor. Mike Romano.
Now you have to explain to our listeners why it's called Spy Wednesday.
Because that is the day that Judas met with whoever was paying him off. High priest or Pharisees.
Looked for an opportunity.
Sadducees, yeah.
Yeah.
And took the 30 silver coins to betray our Lord.
Mm.
So
may we not follow in that example.
See, yep. You always find something good about it, Todd.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's the wrong path, people. I knew Mike was going to pull out that song. Good news. Thank you, listeners. We had a call yesterday that reminded, well, a call from my back room, that our Lenten almsgiving campaign at Archangel Radio, we were just about $2,100 short. We got some donations yesterday. We have $934 to go. So, people, you got tomorrow's Holy Thursday. We'll, of course, not be here on Good Friday, but you still have time where we can wrap things up by Holy Thursday, and you could enter into the Triduum with a clear conscience that you did the part of almsgiving.
Amen.
There you go. So thank you, everyone, who has helped support Archangel Radio. So we're going to open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who willed your Son to submit for our sake to the yoke of the cross, so that you might drive from us the power of the enemy, grant us your servants to attain the grace of the resurrection. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Anna Luce, with Roberts Brothers Realty, top 10 in 2023. Let Anna get you moving forward in the greater Mobile Bay Area with your next home. Go to annaluce.robertsbrothers.com or call 251-454-2782.
Headlines for March 27th, the Wednesday of Holy Week. Several hundred pro-life and pro-abortion activists held dueling rallies outside the Supreme Court building yesterday as the justices heard oral arguments in the case Alliance for Hippocratic Medicine versus the Food and Drug Administration. At issue in the case is whether the FDA should restore certain restrictions on the abortion drug mifepristone that were in place prior to 2016. Most notably, those removed by the Biden administration, such as prohibiting administering the pills through the mail or via telemedicine. Pope Francis, for the first time in his 11-year pontificate, will pen his own spiritual meditations for Friday's Way of the Cross against the dramatic backdrop of Rome's historic Colosseum. The reflection will be based on the theme, In Prayer with Jesus on the Way of the Cross. The Pope will write a unique treatment for each station, centered on what Jesus experiences in that moment. Visa, MasterCard, and their card-issuing banks settled a decades-old federal lawsuit in New York brought by merchants over high swipe fees. The settlement will lower swipe fees merchants pay by $30 billion over the next 5 years. The deal has been in the works since 2005.
That's a long time.
Krispy Kreme announced Tuesday it would partner with McDonald's to sell their fresh donuts daily.
Wow.
New
nice.
Partnership wow. is set yeah. to roll out starting later in 2024. With nationwide availability expected by the end of 2026, the move will allow Krispy Kreme to more than double the locations where their donuts are currently served.
That is genius.
Are they going to be warm? Are they cooking them at McDonald's?
I don't know.
We'll need more information.
Kickoffs will look much different in the NFL, starting with the 2024 season after team owners approved major rule changes
what?
For the special teams plays, and they're hoping it will reduce injuries. I read the rules. They're very complex. You'll have to look them up online.
Are they just going to softly hand it to the return
guy?
No,
they don't want people getting blindly hit anymore, okay? And firefighters in Florida came to the rescue of a tree trimmer who became stuck in a malfunctioning bucket truck about 30 feet above the ground. So it is funny. He's way up in the tree trimming this palm tree, and they had to bring their bucket truck. It's kind of cool. That's kind of cool.
All right.
There you go.
On the line with us, our regular Wednesday, bringing it home strong here, Tom Riello on this Holy Week. Good morning.
Hey, I just got some breaking news. Just keep this between us, though. Okay. Don't tell anybody else about this. I just got back to Montgomery about a couple hours ago. I was down. Archbishop Brody, I saw him go to the mailbox to put his retirement papers in because it's his birthday today. He doesn't know this. I stole them from the post office box. He thinks they're going to Rome. They're actually in my possession right now. So, Archbishop, happy birthday. We love you.
Nice.
But you're not going nowhere. Sorry. Not going to happen.
Nice.
Not going to happen on my watch. No way.
For our listeners who don't know, it's Archbishop Brody's 75th birthday today, which also in if you are a bishop in any diocese, I guess that's the rule around the world, submit
your canon law.
Letter of resignation to the Pope at that time.
And it's also Father Frank Sophie's birthday. So with that,
Hey, Pope just got rickrolled.
Oh yeah.
Oh,
well, I think about that with Archbishop Brody. He has been a priest this coming May, 46 years.
Nice.
Yeah.
46.
You know, here's something neat. Him and Father Carucci both share the same ordination date.
Mm. Wow.
Mm. Very nice.
May 20th. So Archbishop, of course, in 1978, and Don Carucci is, I think, 1995.
I don't know.
Mm-hmm. So there we go. I mean, it's just it's amazing. And of course, Father Frank Sophie. I have to say, I think everybody would agree that knows Father Sophie. He's the closest one in the Archdiocese of Mobile that we are all aware of as a living saint.
Mm-hmm.
What a holy man. What a humble, authentically humble and holy man. What a deep man. And yet what a simple man. Just what a great gift he has been to the church in the Archdiocese of Mobile.
I'm
so glad that we were able to take him away from Tuscaloosa.
Amen. Part of my Lenten reading has been his book on the Mass, on the parts of the Mass, which supposedly he wrote, you know, for RCIA candidates, or for students. You know, he didn't think it would be that in-depth since it's short. It's short little reflections on each part of the Mass. And I found it to be wonderful and oftentimes profound. Even though I go to daily Mass and have for decades, I got a lot out of it. You know, it was amazing.
Absolutely. And I think that is such a beautiful thing about a Father Sophie. I remember when he was here at St. Peter's, you know, he was only up here for 2 years, but man, what an incredibly impactful 2 years. And he would do things like that. He would have RCIA for Catholics, and he would have that on a Monday night. And Todd, when I tell you there was 30, 40 Catholics who had been lifelong Catholics, who were there just eating it up, because he just had such a gift. You know, he's got a great love for St. Thomas Aquinas, and so he just had the ability to take these deep and lofty concepts and just distill them down to bite-sized nuggets, and people would just gain so much from it that, like you said, a man like yourself has been going to daily Mass for so many years, and yet this simple book, which he thinks, you it's probably not for you, Todd, it's not for you, Tom, it's not for you, Mike, you, Ellen, but yet we gain so much from it because we always need a refresher in the things that are most basic in our faith, in our lives.
Indeed. So you need to explain to our listeners, though, because people are asking, all right, the Archbishop turned 75 today. Mm-hmm. Happy birthday, Archbishop.
Right.
And
are we getting a new bishop tomorrow?
Yeah.
That's going to be the question.
That's their mindset, because they're like, whoa.
Right.
You know, my son and daughter is getting confirmed. Like, wait, what's going on?
Well, you know, His Excellency has been making the rounds. In fact, he just did a great interview. I had a chance to watch it this weekend on your Fox 10 down there. Mm-hmm. A wonderful interview. And he gave the answer and basically was this. We don't know, right? We don't know. I mean, it's always theoretically possible. The Holy Father reserves the right to at any time accept the letter, the retirement letter, and appoint a new bishop, or he, there's multiple plays that the Holy Father could take. One of them is he could say, okay, I'm going to accept the retirement letter of such and such bishop, but now I'm going to make you apostolic administrator until I find your replacement. Mm-hmm. That's a possibility. The possibility is the Holy Father doesn't accept it and just kind of waits. And that's been the trajectory for the last few years in the church. According to J.D. Flynn from The Pillar, it's been about a 12 to 18 month wait from when a bishop puts in the retirement at 75 and then the bishop is replaced, usually about 76 and a half years of age. So that's a possibility. And then, of course, the other possibility is that the retirement is accepted immediately, and then, boom, the new bishop is in place. And as the Archbishop said, you know, really, at the end of the day, we don't know the answer to that. It could come at any moment. And usually you get a short lead-up time, maybe 24 to 48 hours. And that's how bishops usually do it. They'll say, okay, there's going to be a 10 a.m. presser tomorrow morning. And everybody's like, oh, okay, that's when the announcement's going to come. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what happened when Archbishop Brody came here to replace Archbishop Lipscomb. If people remember, Archbishop Lipscomb turned 75 in 2006. I believe it was August of 06. It actually coincided with the time that I arrived here in the Archdiocese of Mobile. And then it was on April the 2nd, 2008, that Archbishop Rohde was appointed as the successor, the ninth bishop in Mobile's history, after Archbishop Oscar Hugh Lipscomb was retired. So he had that took about 18 months there as well.
And I know the Archbishop right now is not going to like what I have to say. But I personally think, okay, yeah, I get it canonically. Go ahead and send the letter. But I don't see any reason. Granted, maybe they would like some retirement. But I'm like, if you're in sound mind and health, just keep them. Like, I don't understand why. You know, there's no necessity. I mean, they're doing a great job. Just keep them. Does that make sense, Tom?
Oh, sure. I mean, and I do think that's why you're seeing the 12 to 18 month lag time in at the very least. Archbishop, you know, he is in great shape. He keeps himself. I mean, I was watching him yesterday at the Chrism Mass. I turned to my friend Chad. I mean, yeah, I wish I had his energy at his age. I mean, he was engaged. He was great with the kids. He was giving them a history. I mean, his mind is he doesn't seem to forget anything. He's telling a history of the cathedral in 1703. So he does. He does. I mean, the joke we say, right? Don't pray for me. Pray for my car, because, you know, he uses his car like an old mule. I mean, he gets that thing around town. But I mean, as far as keeping himself in great shape, I mean, he is. He's very keep himself healthy. But I do think that at some level, an Archbishop did kind of say this, and you know, we had lunch recently. It's good sometimes to get some new blood in there and to get some new ideas. And so I do think there's some of that's in play. I think there's some wisdom in that. You know, he's been a bishop since 2001. And, you know, the positive thing is, you know, you get some of the next wave coming through. And so that's always a blessing, because you get new eyes coming in. So whoever the successor will be in Mobile, you know, who only the Lord knows, and whoever makes that decision, working together with the Lord, and the Holy Father has the final say, obviously. It'll be somebody who will, you know, you would think will come in with some new set of eyes and can maybe add on. I mean, one thing Archbishop Odie has done is our diocese is in, you know, very good shape in many, many ways, and we're very blessed. And there's always things that, you know, we're trying to do. We're trying to improve. We're trying to, you know, our schools are growing. In other places, they're not. Our per capita seminarians, I think we're going to have a good crop coming in this year. To add to that number. And so we have a lot of positive indicators. Financially, we're in very good shape, and that's been a great thing with that capital campaign, raised almost $40 million. So there's a lot of positive things about the diocese moving forward, that if you are a bishop coming here, and we don't think of it as a job, obviously, but if you are coming here, you're coming into a situation that is healthy, and that's a positive thing. I could not imagine being a bishop and going to a New York or a Chicago where there's so much LA, it's just overwhelming. I could not imagine that. Well, I think in Mobile, mm-hmm. you come into a place where you could actually move the ball in the right direction.
Chicago's going to have an opening too this year. So, you know, there's vacancy.
And that one will probably not go more than likely, usually because that's a cardinal, that will probably not happen for at least 5 years. Why? Because cardinals get to be voting cardinals up until the age of 80. Mm-hmm. And that's been the trajectory with cardinal. They did that with George. They did that with Egan. You know,
that's what's
Mahoney.
Going on in Boston. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. O'Malley. We're seeing O'Malley right there. So it's been great.
You're saying Archbishop Brody doesn't have to worry about being here till he's 80 then.
Well, but see, I don't know. Like you're like, oh, it'd be nice to get new blood. But the other cool part is when you're on the way out, you know, and it's not a derogatory term when you say lame duck, dude, you can do some stuff that you're like, ah, I'm on my way out. Yeah. You know, so-and-so needs to be fired. Like, all right, I'm taking them out. Because I don't care. Oh. I'm retiring, you know?
It's a vocation, not a job, Todd.
Here's my legacy. Oh. There's the door.
Hey, I know some people. I know some Tony Spamoni is going to take care of this for you.
You're going to get a phone call.
Well, one thing we are blessed because you can tell we have a great love and affection for Archbishop Brody. But there's been other dioceses around the country where they are just, you know, praying because it's three more years till our bishop turns 75. you know, we have not been in that situation just by the grace of God and the prayerful, I think, people of the Archdiocese of Mobile. We have been really blessed with our archbishop. So
our bishop is not just a name in the canon. I think that's what people have to understand. Mm-hmm. Our bishop is not just a name in the canon. Mm-hmm. Francis, our Pope, Thomas, our bishop. He is a person that we see. I have seen him. I've had lunch with him more times than I can count. Okay. Mm-hmm. I've interacted with him. He knows my name. He knows, but it's not, oh, you work at the Catholic school. I've seen him know, you know, Todd Klusak before Todd Klusak entered the diacono program or, you know, a K Rem. He knows the people at the Archdiocese Mobile. He knows an Arlene Alexander. I mean, he knows who a Mark Karam is, a John Klein. He knows just the lay people of this diocese because he makes it his business to be present in the diocese. And I think that's huge. You know, where in these other places where you got, oh, the 3 years, the clock is striking. In many cases, I don't know those situations, obviously, like I do Mobile, but in many cases, those bishops are just a name in the canon, but there's no personal interaction. And I think that, Ellen, is the key, is that we know them. You know, oh, it's Archbishop Brody. Mm-hmm. My kids, you know, they see the bishop on a regular basis. They have no idea just how highly unusual that is for the average Catholic. Archbishop's coming today? I mean, last year with Father Victor Ingalls, here's a great example of that. Father Victor Ingalls' program called Enigma, which is an amazing program, reaches out primarily to African-American youth, right? There's Archbishop Brody having lunch with 30 African-American kids, and they loved it. They enjoyed interacting with them for 2 hours. You know, I mean, it was just amazing. And so just simple things like that, that people don't get to see. And you know, that stuff that does matter. And I think that's where, you know, we can say as a diocese, we know our bishop. You know, he came to visit classrooms every year. You know, so it's been a real blessing. And, you know, one of the things I want to say is, you know, Archbishop Brody, a lot of the quotable Brody, I'm going to come up with the book, you know, the things that he said. But one of the things that Archbishop Brody said, and he said it again recently, in reference, you know, think of Holy Week coming up, only God is worthy of God. And he talks about the cross and he says, God offered God to God. God offered God to God. Only God is worthy of God. God offered God to God. And I think if you were to say to Archbishop Brody, what do you want your legacy to be? At the end of the day, it really comes down to this. Are you a man of prayer? Are you a woman of prayer? Everything else, budgets and making sure that the trains run on time, that has value. It does. Absolutely. It's necessary. But at the end of the day, what does it all matter if you're not a man or a woman of prayer? And I think Archbishop Brody, at the end of the day, he's a man of prayer. He's a man who seeks to live his life at the altar, like Father McKenna, like a Monsignor Troncalli. Monsignor Troncalli is the happiest I've ever seen him. Now he's a retired priest. He's everybody's pick, that comes in. He calls himself the grandfather. He comes in, he takes care of the kids, and then he gives them back to the pastor on the way out, right? And I think really at the end of the day, that's what it's about, being a man of prayer and offering your life in prayer.
Amen.
Hey, I want to add to Archbishop Rohde, if you're listening, thank you so very much for your support all the years of Archangel Radio.
Yeah.
And, he's always been so supportive of us in this ministry. And also, thank you for calling my wife when she received her cancer diagnosis a couple of years ago, and for your sweet note when she was given the brain cancer diagnosis. So God bless you, and thank you for all you've met and you've done to our family. God bless you. Mm-hmm. And
amen.
We're praying, our family, we're praying for you as well in this next chapter of your life.
Beautiful.
Right, but it's not starting
Mike,
yet.
Beautiful.
Yep,
mm-hmm.
Not starting yet.
Yeah. Tom Morello.
Hey. What? Happy birthday, Archbishop!
Woohoo! Oh, you have a great rest of Holy Week here, Tom.
Yes,
talk to you
amen.
Next week.
God Thanks. Bless you all. Bye-bye. Bye.
Oh, friend of the show, Joseph Pierce is returning. We're going to talk about the Counter-Reformation. He's going to break that down next on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, Reed.
On the line, regular guest, Joseph Pierce.
Oh, this is exciting.
He's director of book publishing at the Augustine Institute and editor of the St. Austin Review, editor of Faith and Culture. He's editor of everything.
Mm-hmm.
So we're looking at his article in National Catholic Register, ncregister.com. What was the Counter-Reformation? Good morning, Joseph.
Good morning.
Good morning. So nice to hear from you again.
It's good to be back with you. Mm-hmm.
So people are, I think, familiar with the term Reformation. I don't think a lot of people historically are familiar with Counter-Reformation. What exactly are you talking about here, Joseph?
Yeah, historians talk about the Counter-Reformation as the Catholic Church's response to the Protestant Reformation. So my article basically was saying that it's somewhat of an ugly and inadequate word, because the Counter-Reformation, the Catholic Counter-Reformation, was much more than something which is merely countering the destructive consequences of Martin Luther and John Calvin and others. It was very much a reformation in its own right. It was a Catholic Reformation, not merely a Counter-Reformation. I mean, things like the Council of Trent and a host of wonderful saints come from that period. But just to clarify, the period would be from the period following the Protestant Reformation in the early 1500s for the remainder of that century, basically, and into the following century. So about a century, the 1500s and into the 1600s.
Joseph, you bring up a good point I think a lot of people don't ever think about, because after the Reformation, and there were things that needed course correction, so to speak, and I always think of St. Teresa Avila and the great saints of that time, St. John of the Cross, that really prayerfully kind of helped the people and the church make those course corrections, as you would say in today's lingo. But the fact is that in any age of crisis, saints always rise up, and you can see in the church that their prayerful lives lived at that time really reinfused the Catholic Church into its true being. So it wasn't, some people, maybe they're not Catholic, they may presume that the Catholic Church was off course and has kept off course for the next 500 years. But there really, if you dive into the history and the readings, there really was great saints of that time helping shape it, right?
Yeah, the key question here is that Christ makes it clear, he establishes that one church, and he wants us to be one. He says so. So if the church needs reform, you reform it from within. You reform it by remaining as a member of the church. You don't break away from it. You don't leave it. You don't attack it. So, you know, the church obviously needs renewal and reform. And throughout its history, there have been great saints who have been great reformers within the church. We think of St. Benedict and the founding of monasticism, the great St. Augustine, St. Dominic and St. Francis with that Catholic Reformation of the 13th century, 300 years before the so-called Counter-Reformation. And then the Reformation we're speaking about in the 16th century, in the 1500s, you know, we have the founding of the Jesuits, St. Ignatius Loyola. We have the wonderful missionary efforts around the world by the Jesuit missionaries, and including St. Francis Xavier, evangelizing the Indian subcontinent. And then we have, as you mentioned, St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross, you know, reforming the Carmelite order from within. I mean, that's the way you renew the Church of Christ, is by renewing it from within, not by leaving it and turning your back on it.
Yeah, but the problem is we're talking about our broken humanity, you know, the sinful state that we're in, because I used to belong to a non-denominational church. And it broke away from another church before I ever got there. And then since I've left and come back to the church, it's broken up a couple more times because we struggle with obedience. I mean, we don't want to humble ourselves. The 95 theses have all been answered, but nobody wants to talk about that part, do they, Joseph?
No, and I say in my article that the Protestant Reformation is an explosion of faith in the negative sense of the word. But what an explosion does, first of all, it fragments a whole into pieces, and those pieces are also propelled further and further away from the center. So what you've experienced with your own non-denominational church or churches is this continuing fragmentation and moving further and further away from the center of orthodoxy, which is within the Catholic Church. So that's where we see the fruits of this explosion over centuries. That's the way that God works in God's time, not in our lifetimes, but in his time, which is centuries. But we see the destructive consequences. It literally is a bomb that exploded within the church and broke off a chunk of it into these fragmenting, disintegrating particles that are getting further and further away from authentic Christianity. So that's the consequence. We can see the consequence, and of course we need to learn from that. And you're completely correct, of course. We are broken, we are sinners, but we don't solve the problem of brokenness and sin by turning our back on the mystical body of Jesus Christ, which is the Catholic Church.
I think that's one of the hardest things for us in our humanity is giving obedience, even if we don't agree with 100% of things. You know, Joseph, Todd and I are American by birth. I think you come out of the womb here being contrarian. I'm going to stand up, individualism, ruggedness. I mean, we have this kind of philosophy baked into us when we're kids here. And so it's really hard to let ourselves be formed by a message of faith that is going to be guiding us to stay true. You can still question, pray, make things better, but this breaking away has been a bit to the detriment because, as you said, Christ wanted us to be one. I don't know, Joseph, how we kind of put it back together after all these centuries. Is there a path forward?
Well, the point is that the church herself, being the mystical body of Jesus Christ, is eternally and infinitely greater than the sum of her parts. In other words, that the human members of the church do not constitute the church. The church is not a sociological institution, nor is it an historical institution. It's an eternal institution. The majority of members of the church are angels and saints in heaven. It's only the minority of the church that find themselves fighting the battle against evil in time in what we call the church militant, the church at war. So we need to see the church in this bigger sense that you know, it doesn't matter what we as human beings do, we cannot destroy the body of Christ, which is already triumphant in heaven. And if you like, we are the fighting arm of it here on earth. We can lose our own souls. We can contribute to the loss of other souls. That's the danger. That's the tragedy. What we cannot do is to destroy the mystical body of Jesus Christ.
And part of it has to do with the faith in understanding that Christ, because it's his desire for us to be one. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what he prayed to the Father for, mm-hmm. is that it eventually will happen.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, the Counter-Reformation, the coolest part about it was all the saints.
Yeah.
All the Saints that came out of that period. I mean, it was stacked. They had the A-team coming out of that period of time. I had an old friend of mine who's now deceased, an old Monsignor, and it was my job to drive him to, like, doctor's appointments and things like that. And whenever we would drive by all of these other churches of our separated brethren, he would say things like, oh, that's going to be a nice one. And I'm like, what do you mean, Monsignor? He's like, well, when they come back and that becomes a Catholic church, that'll be a nice one. And then he'd say, oh, that one's going to need a lot of work. So, I mean, he had faith that the unification of the church, of all Christians that we pray at our morning offering, that eventually will happen. Right, Joseph?
Yes. I mean, I think the key thing is to understand that we have to have an evangelical spirit. We have to be evangelists for Christ. And that means that ecumenism, our relationship with our separated brothers and sisters, has to be, ecumenism has to be you come in-ism. In other words, it has to be inviting people to become one with the mystery body of Jesus Christ. Now, the church is not going to embrace error in order to have unity. What we need is for people to understand that the unity is already here. It's in the mystical body of Jesus Christ, founded by Christ himself when he walked this earth, and he stayed with us. The gates of hell will not prevail, he promises. So, ecumenism has to be ecumenism, and with open arms and using both charity and clarity, faith and reason, we need to win people over to the truth of the gospel, which is to be found in the Catholic Church.
Is that going to be more difficult in certain places rather than other? Because the Reformation came out of Europe, and it compounded with other problems that came into the political sphere, the Age of Enlightenment, all of those things going. I know you have your eye towards history because I was reading your book, The Good, the Bad, and the Beautiful, which I love, where you take a dive into history and look at different centuries. Is it any wonder that, I guess, this Reformation came out of Europe, and then also the Counter-Reformation of Catholicism came out of Europe as well?
Well, I think that we have to see God's design, God's providential design in history. And that's why when I wrote my book, The Good, the Bad, and the Beautiful, was to show that there's a pattern, a tapestry, basically a providence-woven tapestry which runs through history. There are certain recurring motifs. One of those, of course, is the ever-presence of evil and wickedness. We are fallen, we are broken, we are sinners. I mean, heaven is not here to be found on earth. I mean, if we're looking for heaven on earth, we're looking in the wrong place. This is a battlefield between the forces of evil, which are always with us in time, not in eternity, unless we end up in hell. perish the thought. But the point is that we have to understand that that everything is in the hands of God. And I love the gospel song, again, a Protestant gospel song, very appropriately to our conversation, that I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Amen. In other words, that there is no future for God. Everything is present to him, and everything is in his hands. And insofar as people are divorced from his church, through no fault of their own, because of the way they've been raised, because of the ignorance of what they've been taught, and insofar as they live good and holy lives according to their light, they are not going to be abandoned by God. Now, so the point is, we don't need to be fretting too much about good souls going to hell. Good souls don't go to hell, but good souls end up in the mystical body of Jesus Christ. They either do it this side of the grave, or they discover it via purgatory, the other side of the grave. So we have to understand things such as the church's teaching on the baptism of desire, that there were good men who through no fault of their own, do not understand the fullness of Catholic truth. God has those in his heart and in his hands, and insofar as they're living lives where they are serving the Lord their God and their neighbor, then they are on the right path, even if they don't understand what the fullness of that truth is.
And we don't know the circumstances that they came from, but we need to be a part of the solution. Mm-hmm. And in any small way. I got a sweet compliment, which I don't think I deserved, but a very nice compliment some years back by this woman who came up to me, and she said, Todd, I just want to thank you for your witness to my father. Now, I knew who her father was. I literally didn't remember his name because I don't think I've ever had a conversation with him.
Right.
But I've seen him. And I said, oh, okay, thank you. I don't know what's going on. And she said, well, we were having a discussion. My dad's been away from the church for decades. Comes to Mass with us on some Sundays, but he doesn't like coming to Mass because, and hang on, I know this is going to sound judgmental, but he says the church is filled with hypocrites. You know, these people that they come on Sundays and they look all holy, but I know what they do because I do business with them and blah, blah, blah. Okay, all right. I don't know what the merit is to that. But then she said, come on, what about our family? He goes, yeah, well, your family is, you know, holy and everything. And there's got to be someone else. And he goes, well, that Todd guy.
That Todd guy,
he's either praying or he's about to be. Now, I don't think I deserve that compliment. But for whatever reason, it had some merit to it. And then they brought that in the conversation. And she goes, thank you, Todd, for being a witness to my dad. And I'm like, you're welcome. Yeah, I mean,
I'm just sitting there praying,
doing my thing. But we all need to be a part of the solution, right, Joseph?
Absolutely. I mean, the danger is that insofar as we are known to be Christians, we can be a stumbling block. If we are hypocrites, if we're seen to be hypocrites, we can cause scandal. Now, of course, all of us are sinners. And in that sense, all of us are hypocrites. And in that sense, you know, your friend's father should understand that God, that Christ came to call sinners, not the righteous, to repentance. And we go to church not because we're holier than now, but because we need, because we're unholy and need help. That's the whole understanding. People don't go to church, people shouldn't go to church because they think they're holier than their neighbor. They go to church because they know they're miserable losers and sinners that need the help that the sacraments give them.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Joseph Pierce, great words to lead us into this Holy Week. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks, Joseph.
My pleasure as always. God bless you.
You too.
So good.
He is. Charlie Russo's joining the show. We're going to talk about the SCOTUS case, and they've kind of kicked parental right can down the pike there.
Oh, Lord.
He's going to break it down for us next. Stay with us.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Spy Wednesday here, and Todd and Ellen getting you ready for the Triduum. On the line is Dr. Charles Russo. Charlie is the chair of education in the School of Health and Sciences. This is a big title here, Charlie. You do a lot. You're a professor of law at the University of Dayton, Ohio. He's a regular guest, and he always joins us to break
things down. Charlie Russo. He's got all the time in the world, huh?
Thanks for having me back.
Oh.
How are you guys doing today? All set for Easter?
Good. I was going to give you this nice formal introduction, and Mike just jumps in.
I looked up a supply of Easter bunny jokes last night for our granddaughters, so I should be all set to go.
Praise the Lord.
What are you going to share with us that is probably going to get Todd upset? The SCOTUS kicks the can down the road on parental rights. What is going on with that? I thought we were making headway with this problem.
I thought so too, you know, and I just wrote another article for Catholic World Report that I might come back with you on that one, but you know, next year in June, at the 100th anniversary of one of the most important cases ever in education with the Supreme Court, Pierce versus Society of Sisters was a case out of Oregon, really addressed two issues, and interrupt anytime you need to, please. The first issue is whether faith-based schools had the right to exist. Oregon long had, and has, I think, still, a pretty pro-secular policy, so they tried to change the law to say that the only way parents could satisfy compulsory attendance laws was to send their children to public schools. So the Society of Sisters, a Catholic school, and the Hill Military Academy, a secular military academy, challenged the law not on the First Amendment and religion, but on the basis of destroying their property. You can't be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. And the Supreme Court unanimously ruled that they can't do that.
Yeah.
But so on that regard, non-public schools are doing well. School choice has really grown as a result. But in maybe an even more important aspect of the case, the court said, and I quote now, so bear with me, the child is not the mere creature of the state. Those who nurture him and direct his destiny have the right, coupled with the high duty, to recognize and prepare him for additional obligations. Being a university professor, I always apologize for the male pronoun that's not inclusive, but that's 100 years ago. But all kidding aside, it said that parents have a right to direct the education of their kids. And we've seen that in recent Supreme Court cases in terms of where parents can send their kids with vouchers and programs. But on this whole issue dealing with sexuality, the courts have really stood this on the ear. And a couple of weeks ago, the Supreme Court refused to hear an appeal in a case from Indiana, MC and JC versus Indiana Department of Child Services. A 15-year-old student came home and told his parents that he no longer thought he was a male, he thought he was a female. And because they were Catholic parents, the kid child was 16, I'm sorry, not 15, but a minor. And when the student complained, Child Services found out about it. The parents were found to be fit parents. There was no abuse. There was nothing improper. Even so, they removed the child from the custody of the parents, put the child in foster care, and the parents challenged it and lost in the state courts.
Wow.
They appealed to the Supreme Court and lost up there, and had a long online discussion email with one of my former students, who's also a faculty member at a local college here, asking why the court didn't hear the case. And I can't tell you. They just said, we're not going to hear it. Now, one possibility is that because the student is now over 18 and independent, that may be a basis. However, there's a concept in law that says if an issue is, quote, capable of repetition yet awaiting review, in other words, if it's going to happen over and over, they could take the case. That could be one reason, or they just may not want to have to deal with this issue at this point until things play out a little bit more, I guess, is the way of describing it. My concern is that, again, whatever an individual's sexual orientation is, actual or perceived, you treat them with respect. But if a child's under 18, why or how does the state have the ability to come in and deny parents the right to exercise their control over a minor child in their care? And that's the issue I discussed there. And I just sent in a column yesterday, which may be on our discussion now, but three cases from the Pacific Northwest, two I think in Washington, one in Oregon, people who are Christians were denied the opportunity to either become foster parents or adopt because they did not buy into the transgender ideology.
Yeah. Mm. See.
And so I hope that gives you enough of a start. Just you wonder, where are parental rights? I mean, certainly you respect the kids wherever they are. But is a 12, 13, even 16-year-old fully aware of what's going on? I question that.
Not only the question of whether it's fully aware, Charlie, but it's what you consider. Like earlier you said you have to respect the child, but it's like, how do you define that? And then how do you define abuse? Because you don't pull a child out of the parent's home unless there really is abuse. And I've got friends that work for child services. I mean, there are plenty of cases that are legitimate, and it's sad. But,
no doubt.
But something
no doubt.
Like that, this is where the fine line, though, you know, like, okay, my kids are not allowed to have their cell phones at night. All right? So when they're going to bed, their cell phones go on my bedstand next to me. And so what if they complain to child services about that?
Yeah, you're a bad parent.
And they're like, oh, well, I can't even have my cell phone. I can't check my Instagram at 11 o'clock at night because my dad is torturing me. Mm-hmm. And then they pull. Sure. Then they say, oh, that's right. That's abuse. Like, who are they to say what is abuse when these children with dysphoria are saying, well, no, I'm not a boy anymore. I'm a girl. That's dysphoria. But to say, oh, I'm going to stick you in foster care. Yeah, that's going to be better for this kid. Like, Charlie, I'm sorry. This is ridiculous.
We're on the same page. Trust me. Again,
I think if I could add something, there's been two cases in Europe or stories out of Europe this in the past 2 weeks. Out of England that said that this transition and giving minors hormone treatments and the gender stuff is crackpot medicine. The French Senate this past week passed a law saying that it needs to be made illegal. So I
saw that one this morning.
Yeah, I would speculate that another case will come down the pike. And now, as time passes, we're going to have a little bit more, let's say, meat behind the argument in regards to what other Western countries and medicine are even recognizing. England has done away with minors getting any sort of transition treatments now.
And a point that I tried to make, I think, in that column and in a couple of others I've written, if they want to transition, I mean, that's their lives. But wait until you're 18 and an adult, free on your own. You can make your own decision. I mean, at 12, 14, 15, I mean, there's been cases where kids have had surgery at 8, 9 years of age, for God's sakes.
Yeah.
A kid can't go into a school nurse and ask for an aspirin without parental permission.
Right.
Yet they want to give them drugs and surgery?
Yeah, I think another case, any time, Charlie, when we see this type of case maybe hit a wall, there's usually a dozen other cases that are in the pipeline.
Oh, absolutely.
That they're prepping. Yeah. So I wouldn't be disheartened. We'd like it done here and now and the line drawn, but they're not.
Yeah, I mean, and again, we're on the same page. I mean, I tell people that when I write for Catholic World Reporter, I speak with you guys, it's Orthodox Catholicism. You know, I really dislike when people talk about, oh, Christian nationalism is conservative. It's not conservative. Mm-hmm. We stand for what the Roman Catholic Church's teachings have long been on the rights of parents to take care of their children. Mm-hmm. And the state is putting itself into places where it shouldn't be, whether it's not allowing your child to have a cell phone or not be able to dress in a different way. I mean, and in one of the other articles I've written, there were other cases not involving religion where fathers, one in New York, I think one in California, objected to their wives transitioning their boys into girls, and they lost custody and visitation rights.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
See, this,
you know,
this,
you can't make this stuff up.
Yeah.
And like I said, there's no perfect parent. And there's no perfect parenting rules. You know, I've had people that have come to me and they've come to my wife and I and they've asked for counsel about certain things. And some of the stuff, I'll be honest, I'll tell them, Charlie, well, I mean, I definitely wouldn't do that. You know, that's a little bit beyond our scope of what we have. But we as parents are supposed to be setting up a structure for our children. It may not be perfect, but it is our vocation as a parent. We are supposed to be setting up a structure and creating an environment that is safe and nurturing for them. And I don't think, unless I'm like not feeding my child or doing something that truly is abusive, that I'm really concerned about when the state comes in to tell me how and how I'm not supposed to parent, Charlie.
Well, I agree. And then, you know, you stretch it just a little bit, Todd. In the article I just sent in last night, one of the cases from the Pacific Northwest, great-grandparents wanted to be fostered. They wanted to take their great-granddaughter, who was a year old, into their care because, and it didn't quite describe what the problems were, but there were problems within the baby's family. And when they filled out a questionnaire about whether they would provide all kinds of procedures to allow a child to become transgender, they said they couldn't do that because of their Christian faith, and they were denied the opportunity to provide foster care for a one-year-old.
Wow.
Wow.
Wow. See, that's...
You know, you get this stuff, you just cannot make some of the facts up. Again, dysphoria, unfortunately, is a situation that's unfortunate because I have kids who are confused, but as you say, and in line with peers, the child is not the creature of the state. The parents have the right to direct his destiny and recognize him parents for additional obligations. And if we allow the state to step in and do these things, we're taking parents out of the picture.
I think, Charlie, your article's a good reminder that we got to be vigilant. And as much as sometimes we like to turn inward in our Catholic cocoon, oh, it's madness out there, we really have to stay in the public square and make sure that these things that are really important, because there are so many people in the world that are going to be swayed. I mean, they are just raised with nothing. They're swayed by everything. And these kind of arguments, they're going to fall in the ears and goes, yeah, that makes sense. Everyone should choose without having any sort of background or being raised up with deciding with things with moral clarity or through theology or faith and reason, all of those things. So it's really important that we do this as much as we want to retreat.
Absolutely. But, you know, you mentioned theology as we run out of time, I think. Where are church leaders reminding parents of these things? Where are priests preaching on this?
Right. And people,
they run and hide under the church bench.
People choose wisely when you pick a spouse and the parent for your children.
Well. Thanks, Charlie.
See you guys again. Have a blessed Easter. Thanks for having me on again. Appreciate it.
All
thanks,
right. We'll
Charlie.
Talk to you soon.
He's so good. We thank our sponsor, Eastern Shore Urgent Care. Daphne, offering walk-in medical attention for minor emergencies and illnesses, open 7 days a week. Visit them on Urgent Care Drive across from Lowe's or contact them at 251-626-3782 or at esucare.com. Mikey, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, President of Cross Catholic Outreach, Michelle Sagarino, shares about the Wells of Salvation program. Robert Overmeyer talks about the golf tournament at St. Pius X taking place next week, and you'll be dropping the blogosphere.
Oh. Tomorrow begins the Triduum, so let's get ready.
Yeah. I'll try to leave us on a high note as we head into the Triduum. I am. I'm looking at some things that might interest you, Tom.
I would appreciate it.
Okay.
Thanks so much
best.
For listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.